Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Lynn, Jill, Sharon, and musicians, and everyone helping with the tech here. It is good to be back in Albert Street. And this morning we're continuing our series on faithful women and are looking, as Hazel's already said, at Mary of Bethany. Now, just to deal with any potential confusion, there are six Marys who are mentioned in the New Testament. So there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, possibly the best known. Thank you, Hazel. I forgot to give a notice that the children now, and young people, if you haven't already left for Bible discovery groups, now's the time to do that. Thank you for reminding me, Hazel. So, where were we? We were on the second Mary, I think. So Mary Magdalene, from whom evil spirits were delivered, who was there at Jesus' death and resurrection. Another Mary who was also there on those occasions is Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and also from the family of Clopas, sometimes known as the other Mary, thought that this was the same person. And then there's a couple of more obscure Marys. There's Mary, the mother of Mark, who's mentioned in Acts 12, and there's a Mary mentioned by Paul in Romans 16. So today we're looking at the sixth Mary, which is Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany lived in Bethany, not surprisingly. You can just see that hopefully circled here on the map. So Bethany was there just 2 kilometers east of the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. Obviously, Jesus spent most of his ministry up in the north around Galilee, his hometown being Nazareth. And Bethany was where he had these particular friends down near Jerusalem who it's thought he often stayed with. So Mary was the sister of Lazarus, who's well known for having been raised from the dead, and also the sister of Martha, the younger sister of Martha. And as I just pondered this week, Mary of Bethany, and what God might be saying to us as we look at her life and her witness, the word which came to mind was the word devotion. Devotion. We sometimes hear this word, don't we, where people talk about being devoted to their husband or their wife, or devoted to their children, or devoted to a parent, and expresses a love, doesn't it, that goes somehow deeper, a special attachment, a special loyalty to a person beyond what we might normally use the word love for. And here we see in Mary a woman who was devoted to Jesus. And I just pray that we all get a glimpse of that beautiful picture of a woman devoted to Jesus today as we look at the three accounts of Mary in the Gospels. The first of which Sharon read for us. This is where in Luke chapter 10, if you want to look it up, it's Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And here we hear about Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now that in itself was quite a culture-shattering thing to happen. To sit at the feet of a religious teacher, a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, was something that was the preserve of men and Jewish boys typically. And here Jesus is inviting Mary and, in fact, her sister Martha to come and sit at his feet, to take that place of somebody who will learn from him. And you get this impression, don't you, of Mary's readiness. She's not worried about the housework like Martha is. She wants to be there. She wants to feed on every word from Jesus. And within this idea, I think there's just two things I want to pick up on. First of all, there's whose feet she was sitting at. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to be in God's presence. She wanted to enjoy being with God. And secondly, she put herself in a place of being open. We're told she listened. She opened her heart to what Jesus, her heart to what Jesus wanted to say. Just as we do when we read God's word and invite his spirit to illuminate it for us. And there's something very special, isn't there, in just being present and open. It reminds me of David as well, where he speaks in Psalm 27 of wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That perspective of spending time with our Lord God. It's a bit, for me, like a magnifying glass. I brought along here my magnifying glass, and obviously as you, the closer you get, the more that the image will magnify. And I think the question is, what are we putting our magnifying glasses on? Who is in the focus of that magnifying glass of the mind? If our attention is always on our own circumstances, our tasks, our challenges, our difficulties, then that's what gets bigged up. That's what gets magnified within our mind's eye. And if instead, as Mary did, we put Jesus within the magnifying glass, literally, we magnify him, we let him become bigger. And I hope you know what I mean by that. I've experienced it just this week, where I was stressed by something that was going on. And I'll be honest, for a couple of days I just grappled with this, and it was starting to get me down. And then I came and just knelt before Jesus with it. And as I did so, what he reminded me of was the time when he calmed the storm. And I was just pondering God's might and power for a while. And it magnifies the Lord. You see him for who he really is. I see that he was well able to deal with these circumstances that I was facing. And he brought me to that point of being able to trust him, to know his strengthening spirit and his guiding word in that. A total change we have from that. When we gaze on the Lord, everything is given an eternal perspective. And yet we're not always in that place, are we? I think sometimes many of us will recognize something in ourselves that is like Martha. We're doing all the work and other people seem to be just sitting there, maybe enjoying God. And I don't think it's a question of are we Marys or are we Marthas, which is sometimes one that is posed. We all need something of both, because Jesus himself had that life of prayer, didn't he? Deep devotion with the Father, and at the same time was a man of action. God has given each of us work to do, but first and foremost, we need to be grounded in that relationship with him. And when we have so much pressure sometimes of doing stuff in life, so busy working, we lack the time just to be simply with Jesus. And that can even extend into what we do as a church. What distracts us from God? What are some of those things? We actually looked at this in junior church a few weeks ago, and on Zoom did a word cloud. These were the answers that we got from the young people on what distracts us from God. And you can see the bigger the word, the more people put that down. So phone, school and homework, perhaps we replace those in some cases with work or chores. But also other things, friends and electronics and sleep, jobs list, and our emotions as well. They can become so big they distract us from God. Some of us love our lists, don't we? I'm one of those, I have to confess. And after years of striving to cross things off the list, I'm sorry to say the list have never, ever got any shorter. And unless I set aside time for the Lord, then I'll in this pointless loop of forever trying to cross things off the task list. We have to prioritize our time with God, I believe. And that is what Mary got so right. She sought first God's kingdom and his righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew. And all these other things were given to her as well. Kate Patterson writes on this very topic of priority, when the Lord of the universe is in the house offering to teach you, you can leave the washing up till later. That was a lesson Mary had learned. She'd chosen what was better, Jesus said. And most importantly, it will not be taken away from her. Lynn so beautifully picked up on that in our prayers, didn't she? That we pray for things that are of eternal and lasting worth. And this relationship with Jesus is enduring. That's what's so encouraging. I was very encouraged as well on Wednesday when we met in prayer with Kenilworth and Emmanuel and Mighton churches, and we were put into small groups and we were asked, what were we thankful for within the lockdown? And a couple of people within the group that I was part of talked about how it had been an opportunity to deepen relationships, both within their family and with God. They'd had more time to sit with the Lord, more time to read their Bible, to pray. And in one case, somebody had had more time to also do that with a member of our family who had since become a believer through the period of lockdown. And I think it's great to hear that. And I think we've all had very different experiences of the last year. But I do pray that, and I'm sure there's others who pray the same, that there's something good that we can each take from the learning of this year, something that the change of gear has offered us. And we don't just return back to normal, however the world might define normal, but rather we take that learning from this year, hold on to it and practice it. And I really pray that that would include something here of what Mary has in that desire to sit first and foremost at Jesus' feet. The second episode which we hear about Mary of Bethany in is then in John's Gospel, John chapter 11. And this is within the story of Lazarus. Now this is where we hear of Mary who falls at Jesus' feet, not just listens at Jesus' feet, but she falls at Jesus' feet in a time of need. For I'm not going to read the whole story. Many of you will be familiar with this, but basically Lazarus is sick. And we see here that the sisters, that refers to Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. That's in verse 3. And then we hear how John relates that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. He heard this message. I think what's particularly cool within that that verse is that the way the word love is used. Yeah. In terms of the verse 3, when their message they send to Jesus, it's the Greek word philios, meaning brotherly love. Lord, the one you love as a brother is ill. And then John reports back that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus with the word agape, with an unconditional love, with a love that means he would be willing to die for them. And that's a beautiful point that John brings out here, that the love that Jesus extends to us goes beyond our expectations, beyond the kind of love that we might otherwise ever know. So Jesus met with Mary and Martha back in Bethany, one of several occasions when he visited. And we hear then, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. And that's Martha's words. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. What do we see? That same devotion, that dependence. We see a faith in Jesus in a time of grave need. And we see how she then goes on to pour out her heart to him and to weep. And Jesus joins her in also weeping, we are told. And when we're faced with a trial, maybe just like Mary and Martha, a dear family member's illness. And of course, Lazarus then went on to die and then be raised from the dead Who do we turn to first and foremost? Is it to our own resources? Is it to one another? Always our first place to come is to fall at Jesus' feet. I think there's something really powerful in a couple of aspects that we see in these verses of who Jesus is to us. How Jesus is actually God incarnate. Jesus is God as one of us, Emmanuel, God with you. And we see Mary really working this out. She falls at his feet. Jesus is there in body, and he has feet. He has a body like ours, and he weeps with her. He cries alongside her. He feels what we feel. And he loves her. This relationship is two-way. We hear that just as Mary and her family loved Jesus, so he also reciprocated, well, probably not reciprocated, that's the wrong word. He loved them before the beginning of time. And of course, the most tangible demonstration of that was Jesus dying for us on a cross. We're told he walked where we walk. I think this can open up doors of prayer. Sometimes, particularly when we're desperate and we might be struggling to pray, then let's just think on Jesus. It might be conventional and typical to pray to the Father, but the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, and we're told by Jesus that anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. And sometimes it's just helpful, isn't it, to picture Jesus and to come alongside him in our time of need. I always remember Mike describing somebody who would imagine Jesus sat in the empty chair next to their bed and would talk to them as one talks to a friend. And that is who we need, isn't it, sometimes in our prayer. Just like for Mary, Jesus was present there. We should remember that too. We can come to Jesus as one who knows what it is to be human and to be in need. The third and final account of Mary is then just a few verses later, at the beginning of chapter 12, although it's a bit of time does pass in between this. Lazarus has obviously now been raised from the dead, and and hosts a dinner in Jesus' honour. Now, each of the Gospels give an account of a time when somebody anoints Jesus with perfume. And Luke describes somebody who lived a sinful life, which is a very different description from the one he gives of Mary. So it's thought that that is a different occasion. It's likely that the one described by Mark and Matthew is the same as the one that's described by John. But John is the only one who actually identifies who does that anointing. And that is identified as being Mary of Bethany. You see, they sat around the table. They're having dinner, as Jill read to us. And they spending the night during that week before Jesus was crucified. It's probably around about Palm Sunday. And Mary comes and pours this perfume on Jesus' feet. And then wipes his feet with her hair. Now, typically, the servants would do the foot washing. The perfume would be preserved for the head. So there was something extraordinary there. She used perfume on his feet and then her hair to wipe his feet. It was a real act of love and devotion and worship. It was, again, quite unconventional as well for a woman there to let her hair down in amongst the men. At that time, but Mary's love was stronger than convention. What was really significant is what this anointing actually means. Anointing was something for a king. So it reminds us that Jesus was king, and Messiah, the word Messiah, actually means anointed one. Later on, one of the songs we'll listen to has the words Jesus, holy and anointed one. Reminds us of who Jesus was. But as well as that, perfume was also part of burial. We're told how on Good Friday they went to prepare spices and perfumes for Jesus' body. And this is part of what was done at that time to bury a body. And Jesus himself said this was part of the preparation for his burial. So did Mary know this? Did Mary appreciate the significance of this? I don't know, but I do know that God must have brought her, must have prompted her to do it at this time. I really do believe this. Just the extravagance of what she did. We're told when Judas complains that this was a year's wages. This was a big bottle of perfume. And they used to have little tiny ones, just enough to put a few drops on someone. And this was like half a litre of the stuff. And we're told by the eyewitness who wrote this, whether it was John himself or someone who told John, that the whole house was filled with the perfume. You can just imagine this huge amount of perfume being poured out there. How that must have been quite a overpowering smell. And why? Why this extraordinary generosity and sacrifice? Why did God bring Mary to do this? Because he will not always be with them. As he says, you'll not always have me among you. Jesus was being prepared for burial. And Mary was part of that beautiful prophetic act. What she started out as, as something which was an act of love and devotion, was actually something far greater in what God made it to be. We hear, don't we, that truly, I tell you, this is in Matthew's account, which if we assume that that's the same event, he says, truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She didn't do this as a publicity stunt. She didn't do this to get attention. And yet God has done something much greater than that. One of the things which I haven't quite worked out, I wasn't looking for this, it just was the way it came out when we looked at these three stories, was this common idea of feet. So Mary listened at Jesus' feet, she fell at his feet, and she anointed his feet. And I've been asking the question, why feet on each occasion? Was there something there significant? Did it speak perhaps of Mary's humility, the way in which she approached Jesus with an openness? She approached Jesus with the little that she had, but allowed Jesus to make that into something far greater and far bigger. Her expectation was with Jesus, not with herself. I think there's something there that we can learn about the way in which she approached. How also then do we apply this when Jesus is not physically with us? How do we show our devotion in the way that Mary did? And I was just reminded there of Jesus speaking of when he comes as king to judge the earth and says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. For surely, yes, it is possible for us too to walk in Mary's faithful example and to make such acts of service and love to one another. So, in conclusion, she listened at Jesus' feet when she could have been busy doing other stuff with her sister. She fell at Jesus' feet when she was in need. And she anointed Jesus' feet in an act of personal worship. I don't know what struck you from Mary's faithful example of life devoted to Jesus, but I just pray that you'll take something away from this and practice it. We'll have an opportunity to do that now in our worship, just to sit at Jesus' feet, but also take it into the week ahead and make that priority for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We come to you as the maker of heaven and earth, and just wonder that you chose to take on the form of a human being. Thank you that you have feet just like ours. And we pray, Lord, that as we sit at those feet, as we fall at those feet, as we worship at those feet, you would take the little we can offer. We can just offer our open hearts in that place. And you would do something great and beautiful, something that will count eternally, something for which you will remember. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.